Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Hear now the word of the Lord from Jonah chapter 4. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. There he sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. If you truly want to understand the book of Jonah, then we are remiss to not look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 is really the answer book. When growing up, we had a math textbook, and you'd always turn to your friend, and when you didn't know the correct answer, you'd say, always just ask Bob. Well, who's Bob? Well, Bob is the back of the book. The back of the book is where you turn to find the answers to the questions that you were stumped on. And so too with Jonah, if you want to ask the question of how you understand where the answer is found, you have to turn to chapter 4. We've asked many questions as we've turned throughout this book. Why did Jonah run? Why does God show grace and mercy to those in Nineveh? But here, chapter 4 is where we find ourselves. And tonight, we seek to be able to study only the first section of this book, of Jonah's prayer. Really, the first three verses, but we'll look at verse 4 shortly. But we also need to be reminded of that of the beautiful structure found in the book of Jonah. The chapter 1 and 3 begin with that God calling Jonah and saying, Arise, go to Nineveh. And Jonah ends up leading his way. And in either chapter, he dealt with Gentiles and how they reacted to God and his message or his prophet. And then chapters 2 and 4 also pair together. And they both begin with Jonah praying to God. So as we study chapter 2, we saw that glorious truth of what Jonah knew, that he was not merely just a prophet who did not know the Lord at all, but he was actually an A-grade student. In his Psalms class, he would have probably been the top of his class. In his theological studies, he would have been right there at the top as well. It's not that he ran because he did not know God, but he understood God and God's theology very well. And Jonah eventually went and go into Nineveh to preach that very negative sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We saw last week the response to this negative sermon. This revival broke out in with the people of Nineveh as they repented, as God relented from disaster. And this is where you would think the story would end. The credits would roll up. The happily ever after would roll up on the screen, or until at least Nahum speaks of the judgment in about 100 years. But here, chapter 4 comes. We find out more details of Jonah in chapter 4. Now, if you're to ask me, why do you think who wrote the book of Jonah? I've alluded at times that I believe it's Jonah, mainly because prophets record their own words. Not only the role of a prophet is to be able to speak God's word, but a role of a prophet was to write them down so that when the words of the prophet come to being, when they are true, revealed to be true, then people also reading the words of the prophet know how God relates. But I also think that this is one of the reasons why I believe that Jonah wrote this book, is because we have Jonah chapter 4. A story about how Jonah's prayer, not only have the prayer of the belly of the whale, you might say that people of Nineveh might have heard this prayer as well. As Jonah was preaching, he might have used it as his own illustration. But here you find in chapter 4, this dialogue that is strictly between God and Jonah. And Jonah writes it down for us as information to be able to answer this question about justice. The Jonah ends actually with a question itself. The Jonah does not respond to God's final question. So as Jonah has preached his negative sermon, as repentance and has broken out, as people are weeping, covering themselves in ashes and sackcloth, here Jonah is somewhere in the city. And he has steam coming from his ears. He's not joyous of these people repenting, of the God relenting of this disaster. But Jonah chapter 4 begins and says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. More literally, the Hebrew, which helps us to understand this passage, says that it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. He sees this great revival break out, and what he thinks of is this is evil, this is injustice. God's not just the repenting, but more so God's relenting. In Jonah's eyes, this is evil. Now, we might at this point start to point the finger at Jonah, but we need to understand a few things. The Ninevites were exceedingly wicked people, not merely just stealing loaves to be able to feed their family, but totally depraved. We've spoken of this at times before, but they would take pleasure in torture. Now, it's hard to be able to come up with modern day examples, although I think this week it's not far from our minds. It's not merely that the Ninevites had a few unpaid parking tickets, but there were people with rampaging murderers on their streets. We love grace, but it's hard for us to see in certain instances where we want justice and not grace. Secondly, we need to also remember not only that the Ninevites are wicked people, but we need to also remember that Jonah is mentioned in another book of the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 14. We find out about Jonah in verses 23 to 27. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to do to sin. He restored the border of Israel to Leboam Hamath, as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which was spoken by his servant Jonah the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. When the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and there was none left, bond nor free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And many people think that Jonah is merely just someone who was in the pockets of Jeroboam, the prophet for hire. And some of the people just assumed that he was merely just pro-Israel. That he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want to see God's grace and mercy shown to people who were not of the tribes of Israel. Now, I think this is not what the focus of this text is. It's not merely that God shows grace to people who aren't Israelites. It's the fact that God shows grace. And here you have the example that here you have Jeroboam, the son of Joash, who's reigning in Samaria, and he does what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He does what is evil. He does not depart from the sins of Jeroboam of Nebat. And he also leads the people of Israel to sin. But what does God do? God uses Jeroboam, the son of Joash, to be able to carry out, to be able to expand the borders of Israel, not because of what Jeroboam has done, but because of the promises of God. That he said he would not forget nor neglect Israel. So here Jonah is not merely just saying God is showing grace to those who are outside of Israel. His problem is that God is showing grace to those who are wicked. That he is not merely looking about a pro-Israel stance. He sees this wickedness, and what he sees is these wicked people prosper. He does not see the punishment, nor the justice, or the judgment that he seeks. Jeroboam is clearly doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and he leads the people of Israel to sin. But Jonah was sent to preach a positive sermon, hear how the borders would expand. The things would be good for Jeroboam. Jonah sees these wicked prospering, and God looks at him like he is rewarding them. Now often the question of evil arises, and we think, where is God in all of this? Why isn't he doing anything? But Jonah's complaint is far deeper than that. It is not merely that God seems to be distant, far off from all of this. Jonah's complaint is saying that God, why are you doing this? Why are you showing grace to wicked people? Why are you rewarding wicked people? Where is your justice? Where is your wrath? James Montgomery Boyce says, obviously Jonah is angry. He had obeyed God, doing what God wanted, but God had not done what Jonah wanted. Now, when we understand this, we understand more about Jonah. We understand why he is angry, don't we? We understand why he is angry for God showing grace to these wicked people. If the wicked things of this week had seemed to be rewarded, would we not be crying out to God saying, why are you rewarding them? Where is your justice? Where is your wrath? Where is your vengeance? In the end, it's not that God merely turned a blind eye, but it looks like the people, all they had to do was say they're sorry and the evil doesn't matter. Wouldn't we not be angry like Jonah? It's not then that Jonah is pro-Israel, it is Jonah is pro-justice. And he does not see justice being carried out. Then we read Jonah and understand it's not merely about race or ethnicities or countries. But it's how Jonah understands God. He is more than like Habakkuk, as Habakkuk begins with his cry. When he says in Habakkuk 1, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now we start to understand Jonah's prayer more. When he prays in verse 2. And he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Again, he knows exactly who God is. He goes to him and he prays the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And what seems to be in silence in the first chapter, why did Jonah run? We finally find out. It wasn't because of Nineveh. It wasn't because he was afraid of what Nineveh would do. He was afraid of what God would do. He was afraid that God would be gracious because he knows who God is. And we actually find out that he prayed to God before hopping on the ship to Tarshish. That he speaks to God in his own country. And Jonah knew exactly what would happen. He would go to Nineveh, he would warn the people, they would repent, and God would forgive them, and God would show them mercy. Again, Jonah is not blind, he is not failing, misunderstanding God, he understands God completely. Jonah here is quoting, in verse 2, Scripture. Exodus 34. As the Lord passes before Moses and the Lord proclaims and he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Again, he knows exactly who God is. His complaint is not wrong. His complaint is right. Some people come against God and complain against him and they don't understand him. They twist him, distort him in their own understanding. But here Jonah gets right. He knows who God is. But again, think about the context of Exodus chapter 34. The preceding chapters. Chapter 33 speaks of when the Lord speaks to Moses. Depart, go up from here, you and your people whom you have brought up out of land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, and I will not go up with you, lest you consumed on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Here God is saying, here's your promise of going into the promised land. Right after the golden calf incident, as Moses ascends to the mountain and the people put together and make this calf, as they're instructed not to be able to make images in the second commandment. And yet that is what they do. It's called the great sin of Israel. But what happened? This great sin happened. God said, here's the consequence of that great sin. You can go into your promised land. I'm just not going with you. Right after this, when God says, you are a stiff-necked people, the people heard this disastrous word. They mourned, and none put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards. This is the verse that is following about who God is. Again, verse 8 later down. Here Moses is. He bowed his head to the earth and worshipped the people and said, If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us for your inheritance. Here they are, they do this great, horrible sin of worshiping a God, saying, this is the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. But it's merely just a golden calf made out of gold, melted down, whatever it looked like. And here God said, well, here's the consequence. And here, now they repent, they turn, they mourn, they strip themselves of their clothes. And they ask for God to be able to forgive their iniquity. The prophet intercedes for the people. God relents. He shows His mercy to the people. And this is what Jonah saw. These people relent and God showed mercy. And he's crying out, where is your justice? And Jonah's prayer is quite simple. Actually, it's summarized all in verse 3. His prayer request, what do you want to pray for tonight, Jonah? What do you want me to put on the prayer list? Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah here is simply saying, I can't live in a world where justice is not before us, where you don't show forth true justice. If all people need to do is repent and you relent, then where's the justice? What happens to these wicked people? Think back to another prophet who stood before a wicked king. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel what Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough, O Lord. Take my life away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. One commentator points out that Elijah prayed a prayer because he thought he had failed in his battle against Baalism in Israel. Jonah, however, wanted to die because he had succeeded. Here Elijah thinks that it is better for him to die because he didn't win, and here Jonah is seeing the victory of God showing forth His grace. Now we begin to jump into speculation why you think Jonah might have desired to die. Maybe he wanted to stop seeing the wicked men prosper. Maybe he finally wanted to see God's justice at the judgment seat. Maybe he just wanted it all to be over. But we see now Jonah, although he thought it would be better for him to die than for Nineveh to be shown mercy and grace of God. Now, there's something very comforting about this passage. That it's not necessarily about how Jonah views God, but how God deals with Jonah and deals with us. 1st, we need to notice that here we have no doubt, we have no reason to doubt that Jonah was a true believer, a true worshiper of God. And yet he is there, able to be able to ask hard questions of God. He might not understands God, but he might have questions about God. That there are times when a true believer may ask difficult questions. That they may have doubt. It might not be about God, but it might be about the world in which we see and how God's justice is administered before us. They might ask questions of where are you? Why are you doing this? Where is your justice? Where is your wrath? And many of these questions do not come from a philosophical book in an ivory tower. Many of them come at the side of a hospital bed. Many of them come with tears in our eyes. John Calvin says we must therefore acknowledge that there was some piety to this prayer of Jonah, as well as many faults. It was only an act of piety that he addresses his complaints to God. But although we might be able to nitpick against what Jonah prayed, that he did actually go to the Lord first. The second thing that we might bring us comfort is notice that God does not answer his prayer. Sometimes we wonder why God does not answer our prayer, and sometimes we know the answer. In this case, this was not God's will. But sometimes we need to be cautious about what we pray, but God does not turn around and smite Jonah. He does not chastise him. He understands. He understands the tough aspect of the question that Jonah is asking. And he turns around with a question himself. Sometimes the answer to that question is not what we want to hear, like in the letter, the complaint of Habakkuk. God does answer why this is happening. And Habakkuk won't necessarily see that justice, but God does have a plan. But other times, God asks a question back. A question that Jonah does not want to hear. Do you do well to be angry? ESV puts it. The New American Standard Bible says, do you have good reason to be angry? The Young's literal translation says, Jehovah saith, is it good displeasing to thee? Is doing good displeasing to thee? You could see how each different translation might help unpack the meaning of this question. This question has many layers to it. Might then affect your understanding. Now we could go down each different interpretation of each of those different ways you might phrase the same question. But I don't want to focus on the content of the question. I want to focus that there is actually a question. That Jonah didn't answer God's prayer, but God turns around and asks Jonah a question. And often, the sign of a question is the sign of grace. The Lord comes down from heaven and walks in the garden. He knows what happens, but he cries out, where are you, Adam? Who told you we're naked? Or in the next chapter, in chapter 4. But for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Here, the grace in which Jonah is complaining about, questioning, is the exact same grace that the Lord shows Jonah. Think of the grace which is shown to Jonah as he was thrown overboard by the sailors of the sea, and the Lord appoints now a fish to eat him. So too, this grace is shown forth in chapter 4. This grace is shown forth with the Lord appointing a plant, appointing a worm, appointing a wind. Here the Lord shows forth this grace which Jonah is questioning about, shown to these wicked people of the Nineveh. But he's not asking himself about the wicked man who sits, who is about to sit on the east side of the city. As the man who once prayed in the belly of that sea creature, that salvation comes for the Lord. Jonah wanted to be able to look at the list of those whom the Lord was going to save first. But as we will see, this grace shown forth to Jonah, as God is not through with Jonah yet, we have a much more to be able to learn from this picture of grace. Not only with the grace shown to the Ninevites, but also grace shown to his prophet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful Father, we thank you for the realities found in Scripture, that often in this world that we see things happen and we cannot wrap our minds around them. Lord, we cannot but see the wicked prosper. Lord, we cannot see those who are seek to be faithful servants of you under persecution. Lord, tragic things happen to them. Lord, but let us see in this great comforting verse found that in Jonah's complaint towards you. Lord, let us run to you with our complaints. Let us turn to you for direction and understanding. Lord, help us to see who you are and to trust in who you are. Lord, and understand that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Help us to be able to love and cherish who you are, and not the God we seek you to be, or how you are to deal with your people, or people of this world. We pray that we'd put our trust in you and you alone. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.